Amen. That was excellent.
Well, you got your Bibles tonight. I'm feeling a little pressure here. I heard James say something about brother who lets the length of his messages, and I heard about 3 or 4 amens. I don't know if they were like, you know, amen, they were good, or amen, like, you know, that's what we're expecting, right? But he put the pressure on us preachers, man. 30 minutes, 27 minutes. Didn't phase Pastor, amen. I don't think it's going to phase me either. No, I realize we've got Lord's table tonight and there was testimonies. But I do want to get right into the message tonight. We're looking at Peter's pen. I started a series 3 messages ago. It wasn't 3 weeks ago because we did have Brother Ouellette last Sunday night. But 3 messages ago, we started a series in 1 Peter. And we started out talking about redemption. I told you I was going to preach some topical messages through the book of 1 Peter. I believe, and I'm saying I believe, I think there's many different ways you could look at it, but I believe the theme of 1 Peter is grace. And I'm going to look at it again in chapter 5. Peter says that when he was writing the letter in 1 Peter in chapter number 5, he says in verse 12, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying." So he said, "I've written briefly to you, and in that letter I've exhorted and I've testified," that's the way I read it, "that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand." And so I believe that Peter is writing to these people, and I believe the theme of his writing, of his letter, is the grace of God. And we looked at the grace of God. I wanted to point that out again because I'm going somewhere with it. We looked at the grace of God in redemption. It takes God's grace to redeem us, amen. And we looked at that in week number 1. We looked at the grace of God and redemption. Then 2 weeks ago, I believe it was, we looked at the grace of God for rejoicing. And we talked about how that Peter was writing to a group of people that many were suffering for their belief and for following Jesus. They were suffering for their faith in Christ. And Peter was saying, hey, you can still rejoice. And he told those people to rejoice in Christ and to rejoice, gave them some things that they could rejoice in. And it takes the grace of God to rejoice in the midst of suffering. There's no other way to rejoice in pain other than by the grace of God. And so he's talking about grace, and he's talking about the grace of God and redemption, grace of God and rejoicing. Tonight, I want to talk about the grace of God in righteousness. Now, when I say righteousness, so we talked about redemption, we talked about rejoicing. Tonight, we're going to talk about righteousness. When I say righteousness, I'm not talking about positional righteousness. I'm talking about practical righteousness. I had a feeling, Pastor. I knew where we were in Romans, and so I had a feeling that Pastor was going to be preaching out of Romans chapter 4 this morning, and I knew Romans 4 would be talking about the righteousness that was imputed unto us. And so even as I was preparing this past week, really 2 weeks, the past 2 weeks I've been preparing this message, I had in mind that possibly Pastor would be talking about righteousness. And sure enough, this morning he put it very clearly what our positional righteousness is. We've been imputed with righteousness. Thank God that we're righteous. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And Pastor talked about that this morning. That's positional righteousness. We've been imputed with Jesus Christ righteousness. We could probably stop right now and just rejoice and shout and praise God because when God looks at us tonight, those of us that are saved in the grace of God, he sees us through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are clothed in his righteousness. And it's as Pastor said this morning, if you don't get excited about that, it's probably because you don't see yourself the way that you are. But when we see ourselves the way that we really are, and that is sinners that are deserving of hell, and we understand that we haven't gotten that, but instead we've gotten mercy and we've gotten grace and we're clothed in the righteousness of God, you'll be excited about it. Amen. You'll be thankful for it. Amen. And I believe I'm speaking to a group of people tonight that are thankful that they're clothed in the righteousness of God. But that is positional righteousness. That's not what I believe Peter is talking about here tonight. I believe Peter is talking about practical righteousness. You say, what does that mean? It means, you could say it like this, practicing righteousness. You could say living a righteous life. Or you could just really sum it up in saying living right. That's practical righteousness. So positionally, we are righteous in the sight of God. But practically, we have to practice that in our everyday life. We have to live like what we are. We have to live righteously in this present world. And so Peter is writing to a group of believers. He's writing to some people that are saved. We've seen that in verse number one. That are scattered. Some people that are scattered all over the known world at this time. And not only are they saved and scattered, but some of them, many of them are suffering. And Peter is writing to them. And in verse number 13, I believe Peter says, hey, I know you're saved. I know you're scattered. I know you're suffering. He says, but hey, I want to tell you something. You need to live right. You need to live right. That's what Peter says in verse number 13. He says, wherefore? You say, what does that mean? That means because of what I've just told you. Because you're redeemed, right? Because you're saved, and because you're kept by the power of God, and because of your we talked about the people of salvation, the plan of salvation. We talked about the protection of our salvation, our redemption. You could go on, and I didn't preach through verses 10 through 12, but you could say the privilege of our salvation. That's what 10 through 12 is saying. It's saying that the angels, they looked into what we've got, and they say, man, you're privileged. If you read it, that's what it's saying. He says even the angels know how privileged we are to be the children of God, to be redeemed. We sing a song that the angels can't sing, a song of redemption. And Peter says, because of that, wherefore? Because you've been redeemed and because you're saved and you're saved forever, he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. You say, what does that mean? It means gather up. Gather up the loins of your mind and be sober. He says, get your thinking straight. He says, you got to think about this thing. We have a joke with our teens. I have a hard time even saying think about it anymore. Jacob used to tell me all the time, if you think about it. And so now I tell them all the time, if you think about it, right? And this is what Peter's saying. He's saying, hey, if you think about it, if you think about what has happened in the fact that you've been redeemed, if you think about it, he said, then it ought to affect the way you live. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying, gird up. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is being brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want to get in tonight. I want to talk about righteousness, practical righteousness or living right. But you know, I don't want to get into the hows or the whats of righteousness or righteous living, but I want to get into the whys. You say, what do you mean by that? Why should we live righteously? Why? You know, if we're not careful, and I say we, I should say if I'm not careful, because I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. If I'm not careful, you know what I'll talk about a lot? The hows and the whats. How to live right. What is living right? I'll preach against things, or I'll preach for things, what we should do, what we shouldn't do, how we should live, how we shouldn't live. But you know what's really important is why. Why? We should live right. And we may get into that in later messages. I believe that we will, because Peter's going to talk about relationships. That's what I believe I'm going to preach on next is relationships. There's a lot of relationships in the book of 1 Peter. And can I tell you, it's going to take grace if we're going to have good relationships. Right. And that we might get a little more practical in how we do that. But right now, I just want to talk about why. Why should we live righteously? Why should we live right? I was talking to my wife about it, and I actually asked her. She's so smart. Everybody else bragged on their wife, so I'm going to brag on mine. She's so smart. And I said, Meredith, I need a good, I said, I just can't really think of a good example of what I'm trying to say. And my mind was just stuck on work. I was talking about painting and this and that, and I couldn't come up with one. I said, and I explained to her what I was preaching. I said, give me a good example of what I'm trying to say. And she gave me a great one. She said, you know, it's like exercise or health. That's what she said, your health. You know, we could talk about how to be healthy. Eat right. Nobody wants to do that, right? Exercise. Nobody definitely wants to do that, right? I mean, we could go on and on about all the hows of good health and the whats of good health. But you know what really is going to make a difference in a person's life is the why. The why. When the doctor tells you, and I look around this room and I see some folks that I've watched live a certain way their whole life, and then the doctors say, you got to change. Your cholesterol is through the roof. That's me now, right? Your blood pressure is off the charts, right? Your diabetes is going to kill you, right? We could go on and on, but when the doctor says, hey, if you don't stop living the way you are, you're probably going to have a massive heart attack. Now we're talking about why. And why really motivates what? See, we won't really exercise and we won't really eat right until we're sitting in a doctor's office and he tells us why we need to exercise and why we need to eat right. You understand what I'm saying? And even then, sometimes we struggle with it. You could that illustrates over into our righteous living as well. I can tell you tonight why you should live right and why I should live right and why we should do right. But can I tell you, it's one thing to know why. It's another thing to live it out. It's a lot easier said than done. Just like exercise. Just like eating right. But I'm talking tonight about righteous living. Why should we live righteously? I want to give you a couple just real quickly that I believe Peter gives these people on why they should live right. Verse number 13, he says, hey, get your thinking straight. It's kind of like sitting in a doctor's office. Dr. Peter is talking to these people and he's saying, hey, I want to give you some reasons why you ought to live right. Now, I'm not going to tell you how right now. I'll tell you how later. But right now, I just want to tell you why. I want to tell you why you should live right. He said, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. You need to be sober. You need to think soberly. And you need to hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you. And here's my first reason why we should live right: at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you, he's coming? Amen. He's coming. Amen. Pastor mentioned it this morning. Jesus is coming. I don't know when, and you don't either. There's some that think they do. I seen something just the other day. Hey, I don't know. Somebody was trying to say, I think September 26th, something, I don't know. There's Israel feast days are going on right now. Somebody was saying that it's getting ready to happen. September of 2022, that we're getting ready, the rapture's getting ready to take place. I don't know. It may. You don't know. But I know this, he's coming. Amen. He said he was. He said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. We heard it in song this morning. They said, we shall see Jesus. That same Jesus that stood there in Acts chapter 1, it said, this same Jesus, why stand ye gazing up here into heaven? This same Jesus which you've seen go into heaven, so shall come in like manner. He's coming again. And the fact that he's coming again ought to motivate us. It ought to be an incentive to us to live righteously. Say, why should I live right, Brother David? Because Jesus is coming. We need to remind ourselves constantly. You know, the Bible says that if you'll have that thought in mind, you will live right. Go turn over to 1 John 3 real quick. Y'all know it, but I want you to see it. It's only a couple pages over. 1 John chapter number 3, next book is 2 Peter, then 1 John. 1 John 3, he says in verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, when Jesus comes back, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And verse 3 says this, and every man that hath this hope, what hope? That Jesus is coming. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. You see, the coming of Jesus Christ will motivate us to live a righteous life. Go to 2 Peter on your way back to 1 Peter 1. Stop in 2 Peter chapter number 2 Peter chapter number 3. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 3. The Bible says this in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night.
in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Look at verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You know what Peter said? He said, hey, Jesus is coming, and you ought to be living right because of it. All manner of, he said, of conversation. Your lifestyle and my lifestyle ought to be one that is righteous, that's right. Why? Because Jesus is coming. Amen. And we don't know when. And I don't know about you, but I don't want Jesus to come and me be living in sin. I thought about this illustration. You know, we have company at our house on pretty regularly. We try to. My children are laughing. They must already know where I'm going with this. Some of you probably know where I'm going with this. You probably this way as well. When company's coming, you straighten up a little bit. It's not fake. It's just you're putting your best foot forward. You know what I'm saying? When you know company's coming, you try to clean up a little bit. Straighten things up. You can have a talk with the children. Guys, now company's coming. Yes, ma'am. No, sir. Yes, sir. You know, I don't like that. You know, thank you. Can I please, get up from the table? Let's use our manners, right? You have that talk with the children. You say, hey, we got company coming. Here, we've actually, we are trying to get our children's always wanting to have company. Always wanting to have company. Can we invite this one over? Can we invite this one? Can we have some? Who's coming over? You know something we've been doing here lately? Well, you know what? If company's going to come over, then everything's got to be straight, right? You know what it means if company's going to come over. So if you want company to come over on the spur of the moment, then you better always have things company ready. It motivates them. It's the why. It's the why. The what is I want my friends and company to come over. The why is, well, if you'll keep the house clean, if you'll keep your room straight, if you'll help out with the chores, then maybe, just maybe, we'll invite somebody over. You see the why? Company's coming. Can I tell you Jesus is coming? Jesus is coming. You ever, I couldn't do far now. You ever just, you know, you just knowing, man, I hope somebody don't knock on the door right now. You know, you're stepping out the door. Hey, good to see y'all. I wouldn't invite you in, but somebody's sick and I'm just saying. But we got, the bad thing is at my house, those many of you have been to my house, we got a big glass front door. So it's too late. It's too late. One night we were sitting there and I seen, we got a reef, they get on me all the time. It's not a reef. It's a reef. A reef is at the beach where I'm going next week. Amen, right? Okay, a reef, right, I'm going to the coast. We're Christians, right? But anyway, we're going to the ocean. Amen. I just felt something on that. I can't even remember what I'm talking about. Amen. But listen, hey, we got a wreath on our front door. And one night, this has nothing to do with my message. I'm just trying to share it with you. But one night we're sitting there and all of a sudden I look up and it scared the daylights out of me. Brother Allen's face. You remember that, Brother Allen? Is looking through the wreath. I was like, I mean, you're talking about scared. I would have been scared if it had been anybody, but it was Brother Allen. You know what I'm saying? Staring through my window at me. It was after dark. It was on Friday night. They was on their way back from Wood Grill and had a gift card for us. Amen, to Wood Grill. I can't remember what we did to deserve that, but it was all okay when he handed me the gift card to Wood Grill. Amen. But I'm just saying, so we can't even hide it. We got a glass door. You come, you just pop in at our house. We got to be ready. At least that main area's got to be ready because you can see it from the porch, right? Hey, Jesus is coming. You better be ready. We ought to be living right. We ought to be clean. We ought to be vessels meet for the master's use. Peter said, hey, he said, the revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus is coming, and we ought to be living right because of it. I could say so much more about that, but number one, because of his coming. Number two, Peter says, not only because of his coming, but number two, because we're his children. We're his children. Look at verse number 14. He said, as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. Verse number 17, he says, and if you call on the Father. Peter says, hey, you know why you ought to live right? Because you're his children. We're God's children. I read to you 1 John chapter 3. He said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We're God's children. Peter says in 2 Peter, I believe it is. I remember we memorized 2 Peter in Bible quiz, and I still remember it a little bit. He says in verse number 4, where of chapter 1, we are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. We got his nature. We're his children. You say, why should I live right, Brother David? Because God's your father. Because you've been adopted into the family. Galatians says that we cry, Abba, Father. We've been put into his family, and as his children, we ought to want to live right. We want to represent the family well. More than just representing the family well, we want to represent the Father well. We're his children. There was a day in this country where that meant something. Who your father was meant something. It still does to some people. But it used to mean something to almost all people. Your family name meant something. Your father meant something. You wasn't going to do anything that was going to bring reproach upon your father. Because, see, whatever you did didn't just bring an approach upon you. It brought approach upon your family. And ultimately, it brought approach upon the one that was leading your family, and that's your father. And Peter said, hey, as obedient children, we ought to live right because we're his children. He said, you're God's children. You know, one man said this. He said, we ought to exchange our former lust for family likeness. That's what he said. He said, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance. He said, you shouldn't live like you used to when you were a child of the devil, because that's what we were, brethren.
Right.
That's what we were. Before God saved us, we were the children of the devil. You say, no, we're all God's children. You didn't find that in this King James Bible. You might have heard that in Hollywood, but you didn't find that. They might have sang that in some song in the 80s when you were a kid, that we were all God's children, but you didn't find that in this Bible. No, we're all God's creation. You become God's child by a new birth, by being born again into the family of God. And when you get born again, then you become a child of God. And so he says, hey, your former lust, your former ignorance, and lust. He said, you used to live like your father. You of your father, the devil. But now that you're saved, he said, you've got a divine nature and you ought to be living right because you're his children. You're his children. We ought to do right because we're God's children. He's our father. I mean, God expects us as earthly children to honor and to obey our earthly fathers. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents. One of the Ten Commandments is to obey, honor your father and mother. If God expects us to honor and to obey our earthly parents, how much more does he expect us to honor and obey our heavenly father? I talks about that in Hebrews. Talking about chastening. He says, if you were chastised of your earthly father, how much more of your heavenly father? Say, why should I live right, Brother David? Because we're his children. I want to represent him well. I don't want to bring reproach to his name. I want to live like one of his children. And I could go on and on. Number three, not only because we're his children, but number three, because he called us. Look at verse number 15. I couldn't skip over this one. It started with a C and I just liked it. He said in verse 15, he said, but as he which hath called you. It's almost like Peter maybe went down memory lane there for a minute and he said, I remember when he called me. I remember when I was on the seashore and Jesus called me, right? I remember when Andrew came and found me and he took me and he brought me to Jesus and Jesus said, thou art Simon, but thou shalt be called Cephas, right? He said, he called me. He said, you've been called. Hey, brethren, can I tell you one of the reasons that we ought to live right? It's because he called us. He called us. Look at verse number 19, I believe it is. Let me see here. Peter said he called us. No, chapter 2. Look at verse number 9. Chapter 2, verse number 9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He called you, brethren. He called you. Can I tell you, we wouldn't be here tonight had he not called us. We didn't go searching after him. He came searching after us. I'm so glad for the night in my life when I heard that sweet voice call me. Peter said he called you. You know why you ought to live right? Because he called you. You are one of the called. Thank God for that. That ought to motivate us. The fact that the God of the universe would call me. There's some people that if they were to call you right now, some important person, maybe your boss at work, or maybe the president or the CEO of the company, or maybe some high-ranking official in our government were to call you, you would get real excited and think, oh, somebody say, I remember, this is kind of funny. My mind just wanders like that sometimes. If you've ever heard the message by Carl Hatch, all right, I'm putting a plug in. Go home and listen to it. By Carl Hatch on, I think it's 7 reasons why Elvis didn't go to hell. I know that's a crazy name for a message, but it's a great message. He used to preach it, and he would announce all week. He had 7 reasons why Elvis Presley didn't go to hell, and that would get people's attention. He said, "I'm gonna preach Friday night on 7 reasons why Elvis didn't go to hell." Some of y'all sitting here like, "Who's Elvis?" Right? But back when he was preaching in the 70s and 80s, people wanted to know. Well, I don't know. Yeah, I guess 70s, 80s. People want to know. Wow, that's interesting. They were telling their family, "Hey, mom, they're preaching on why Elvis died. I like that preacher. I'm going to listen to him." Right? If your mom's like mine, right? But anyway, I'm getting off. I'm rambling right now, right? But anyway, that wasn't what he was saying. He wasn't saying that Elvis did or didn't go to hell. He was saying 7 reasons why he didn't go to hell. It wasn't because he was rich. He didn't go to hell because he was rich. And so you can understand what I'm saying. He wasn't preaching no heresy. He was just telling you people don't go to hell because of this, and they don't go to hell because of this, and they don't go to hell because of this. And at the end of the message, he basically says, "I don't know whether or not Elvis is in heaven or hell, but I'm just telling you this is why he didn't go to hell because of this." Are y'all with me? I hope I ain't confused nobody. I'm not preaching heresy here, but I'm going somewhere with this, and I got to hurry and get there. But Elvis, he said, so Carl Hatch, a lot of people knew he knew Elvis, because Carl Hatch ran a studio. Do you know this, Pastor? You know the story? He ran a studio where a lot of Southern gospel quartets would come and sing, and Carl Hatch was like the man that ran that studio. I think it was down near Nashville, somewhere outside of Tennessee, where he pastored a church at. And anyway, Elvis loved gospel music, and he loved quartets. And so Elvis had a room in that studio where he would come and he would listen. He would go to a room by himself and he would listen to those quartets when they were recording. And and Carl Hatch knew that he was doing that, but very few people knew that Elvis did that. But it was a way for him to just get away and listen to music. And so people knew that Carl Hatch and Elvis had a little bit of a relationship. And so Carl Hatch had witnessed Elvis many times. Carl Hatch is known as a soul winner. Some of you know Carl Hatch. He had witnessed Elvis many times, and one day he got a phone call. He said he was out of town preaching, and he got a phone call that the church, and his secretary answered the phone and said, and the man on the voice on the phone said, is Pastor Hatch there? And she said, "No, he's actually out of town. He's preaching a meeting this week." And she said, "Can I take a message?" And she said, "Will you tell him that Elvis called?" And she laughed. And she laughed at him, and he said, "No, ma'am, you tell her Elvis." And he said, "Oh, Elvis." She said, "Oh, Elvis from one of the kids on their bus or something was named Elvis. You talking about Elvis such and such that rides the bus?" And he said, "No, ma'am, I'm talking about Elvis Presley." And so she laughed again, right? And so anyway, the story is, and so Elvis tried calling Carl Hatch, and Carl Hatch never got in touch with him. That was weeks before Elvis ended up going into eternity. And Carl Hatch said, "I don't know what Elvis done, but I believe he was searching right there at the end. So I just preached the message. You don't have to go listen to it. There it is. All right, in a nutshell, I just gave it to you." But you say, what was so important about that, Brother David? Because he called. And see, I mean, that wouldn't mean nothing to most of y'all if Elvis called. But if your favorite football player called, if your favorite football coach called, he's wanting to know what you thought he should do Sunday. You'd be like, "Man, he's calling me." Right? Maybe your favorite preacher. I remember the first time Brother Kenny called me. I love Brother Kenny. I remember the first time Brother Kenny called me. I looked at my phone and I saw Kenny Baldwin. I was like, I gotta answer this, man. I gotta answer this phone, you know. Brother Kenny's calling me, right? Hey, he called you. Jesus called you. Peter said, "He that called you." That ought to motivate us. He called us. His sweet Holy Spirit called us out of darkness into his marvelous light when we were sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Hey, he called us. That ought to motivate us to live for him. The fact that he called us. And so because he called us, we ought to live for him. Because he, look at next. Because he commands us. Look at verse number 16. It says, because it is written. He said, but he is which have called you is holy, so be ye holy. right? He's talking about righteous living in all manner of conversation. That conversation there is not the way we use that word. We use the word conversation as talking. That word conversation is lifestyle. He says, be holy in all manner of conversation. In every aspect of your life, he says, you ought to be living holy. Why? He said, because as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Why? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Because he commanded it. He commanded us to be holy, to live righteously. You say, Brother David, that's the Old Testament. Yeah, I know. That's Leviticus, right? Pastor was preaching in Leviticus. You say, that's the law, right? Well, can I tell you, we're under grace, and the Bible says in Titus chapter number 2, it says, but for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Teaching us, what's it teaching us? That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, hey, you ought to be living right. And we could go on and on. There's so many places in the New Testament that tells us that we ought to live right. Here's one of them right here. He said, be holy. Live right. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you're my children, you ought to keep my commandments. And we know this. I'm just reminding you tonight why we should live right. Not how we should live and what we should do, but why we should do it. Tomorrow morning when we wake up and we go to work or we go to school or we go out into public, you say, how am I going to live right? I'll tell you a good place to start. Why? Because I'm his child. Because he could come tomorrow. He could come today. Because we're his children, because he called us, because he commands us, because of his courtroom. Can I tell you, they're all about him? They're all about him. It's his calling. It's his command. We're his children. It's him coming. It's his courtroom. You say, where do you see that, Brother Dave? Verse 17, they said, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Where's a judge set? In a courtroom, right? I think he's talking about the courtroom. That's what I think. I think he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. If you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse number 13, it says, every man's work shall be made manifest. I read down through that this afternoon, I don't know, 4 or 5 times that phrase, every man's work, every man's work, every man's work. You know what 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is about? The judgment seat of Christ. The courtroom. And Peter said, hey, you're gonna stand before him. He said, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. Pass your time of your sojourning here in fear. He said, you better live righteously and you better do it reverently because you're going to stand in his courtroom one day. You say, Brother David, I thought that our sins were forgiven. They are. Thank God. We ought to shout about that tonight. Our sins are forgiven, brethren. They're as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember them anymore. They're buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Don't get too excited about it, but God doesn't remember your sin. Amen. And he's not talking about a judgment of our sin. He's talking about a judgment of our works, of how we lived. Peter says, hey, you want to know why you ought to live right? Because one day you're going to stand before him. And you know what? We don't know. We don't know when our time's up. I could be well on my way to standing before him before I go to sleep tonight. And we're going to stand. Every man is going to stand before God. And when we stand before God, it says he's no respecter of persons. Doesn't matter if your daddy was a preacher, if your granddaddy was a preacher, if your great-granddaddy was a preacher. Doesn't matter what color you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter what titles you've got beside your name, how many degrees, how many medals, how many trophies. When you stand before God, he's no respecter of persons. We're all the ground. We talk about the ground being level at the foot of the cross. Can I tell you, the ground is level at the foot of the courtroom. He's no respecter of persons. We're all going to stand before him, and that ought to motivate us. That ought to give us incentive to live for him, to live right, to do right, because one day we're going to stand before him. We're going to be judged for what we did. You say, Brother David, I don't think that's what he's talking about. Some people don't. Can I tell you, whether they, it could, you say, I don't think it's talking about the future. I think it's talking about right now. He says, if you call on the Father, and he says that since you, he's saying if you, since you call on the Father, who without respect of persons, judged according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. You say, well, I don't think it's talking about the future. Well, then I'll tell you this, you ought to live for him because of his chastening. Because right now, he's no respecter of persons, and he's going to judge the way we live. Right now. So no matter how you look at that verse, it ought to motivate us to live for him with reverence, with fear. Because one day we're going to answer to him. And so in the courtroom, number six, the cost. Look at verse number 18. He says, for as much, and this may be the best of them all, I believe it is, for as much as ye know, he's still talking about living right. He's saying, be holy, for I am holy, holy in all manner of conversation. He says, because you're going to, you know, he's going to judge every man's work past the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But look at verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know what Peter said? He said, you know why you ought to live right? Because of the cost. Because your salvation, my salvation, our redemption, it costs the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus gave his life that we might live and live more abundantly. One man said this. I wrote down a quote that I saw somewhere. Where did I put that at? He said, holiness is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. That goes with what Pastor was preaching this morning. Holiness is not the way to Christ. You don't live holy to get to Christ. No, you get Christ and he makes you live holy. Christ is the way to holiness. The cost. I thought about this. You know, when we realize what something costs, it makes us treat it so much different. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 2. I'm almost done. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. He says, for even hereunto were ye called. There he's talking about being called again. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins. Look at this. That we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness. I believe he's talking about practical righteousness right there. He says, because you're dead to sin, because you've been saved, he said, you ought to live unto righteousness by whose stripes ye were healed. Peter says, hey, because of what Jesus has done for you, because of what Jesus has done for us, it ought to motivate us to live right. I thought about a statue. We were working at this house, and this guy had like a little statue, a little black statue of like a horse, and it was neat, a neat little statue. And because I was working for somebody else one time that had a statue very similar to it, and I knew how expensive these things could be, we were painting this person's house, and that sculptor, that statue was sitting there on the table that we had to move so that we could paint. And one of my guys went to grab it. I said, wait, I'm going to get that. And I grabbed that thing, and I mean, I was walking. Sometimes the harder you try, you know, is you just know you're getting ready to trip over something and fall. But I was like, I walked over, and I put that thing in another room, and I set it down ever so gently. And then I told the gentleman, I said, hey, I moved your horse sculptor in there, and so when we get done, you can move it back. I was like, I'm not touching that thing again, right? Because I've seen some of these things. I looked them up one time after a guy told me what they were. Some of them's worth thousands and thousands of dollars. And so, when you know, now if I go in your house and you got a little, you know, one of them little knickknacks sitting on the counter that my grandma had 35 of when I was a kid, I'm just going to grab that thing, and I might even throw it over on the couch. It might get broke, and I'll try to glue it together. I'm just playing. I don't do that. If I break something, I'll tell somebody. But no, I'm not going to treat it the same. But if I know it costs something, I'm going to treat it a little more genderly. I bought Meredith an iPad to use for singing and putting the music on, and it's a great investment. But that thing costs a little bit. But Ren don't know it. She walking around with the iPad in her hand, you know. Like, I mean, like, she don't care. you grab an old McDonald book that sings to her that Miss Sharon bought. Then I'm going to take to her house and leave it because that thing never stops singing to us. But I'm going to hide it. I'm going to take the batteries out of it or something. But you hand her that, man, she'll throw that iPad across the room like she don't care about that iPad. It don't mean nothing to her. But if I grab it and it ain't got a case on it, I'm going to be careful with it because I know what it costs. Can I tell you what it cost? Think about what it cost. I'm almost done. We're getting ready to really commemorate. God help me. I mean that. I'm not joking. I'm saying that right now. I'm praying as I'm looking at you. God help me to help us to understand the cost. Why should I live right tomorrow? Why should I not click on that website? Why should I not say those words? Why should I not respond that way? Why should I not have that attitude? Why should I not do those things? And we could go on and on about the what's and the how's. Why? Because of what it cost. We're getting ready to commemorate it. He shed his precious blood. He gave his back. He gave his brow. He gave his beard. He gave his body that we could be set free. And that ought to motivate us to live right for him. Amen. What it cost. It didn't cost me anything. It was free. But can I tell you, it cost him everything. Amen. It cost the Father his son. I'm a father. I couldn't imagine turning the lights out and turning my back on my only son as he hung there in that sun as he was beaten and as he was bruised and as he had that spear stuck in his side and as he was spat upon and as he was mocked, as he was taking the sin of the world upon his shoulders, to imagine that the Father would turn his back on his own son. Why? So that we could be righteous and live right. It ought to motivate us. The cost, it ought to motivate us. And then last, because of his cost, and then last, because of his critics. And I'm not going to preach that one because I want to stop. I believe God wants me to stop. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Dearly beloved, I seek you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation at your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, by your good life, by your righteous deeds, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." And we could go on and on. I could show you in 1 Peter chapter number 3, in verse number 14, he talks about it again. "But if you suffer righteous sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." And in verse 16, "having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, your good lifestyle in Christ." He says, hey, you know why y'all to live right? Because of his critics. Because there's a lost world watching. And they want to see us fail. That's sad, but it's so. You know your coworker wants to see you lose your temper? Your classmates, young people, they want to see you laugh at that joke and look at that text or say those words or do those things. They want that. Lost people, the critics, they want to see us do wrong. And Peter says, hey, don't let them see it. Don't let them see it. Don't be a stumbling block, Peter said. Live right because the world's watching. You want to glorify God? He said, you're a city set on a hill. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your righteous life, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You say, why should I live right? Because the world's watching. Some reasons why we ought to live right. You can bow your heads and close your eyes. I hope that's a help to you. I mean it. It's not as much about the how and the what. If we'll get the why down, I believe the how and the what will just fall in place. If we'll just get the why down. Why I need to live right. And I believe if we'll have the right reason, the right motivation, the right incentive for living right, the how and the what will just fall right in place. We'll need a little help, but it won't be as hard if we know why we're doing it. Heads bowed, eyes closed, pianos begin to play. If God's spoken to your heart tonight, you can come forward